John, would you play a little bit of that next song, please? It's called Adios Querida. In Hebrew, Shalom Ahuvati. Another Latino song. We know a dance to both of those songs. Kathy knows the dances. This was the winner of the 2019 Carmiel Festival. But I learned it in 1996 from the choreographer.
Tu madre cuando te parió y te quitó al mundo, corazón ella no te dio para amar segundo. Corazón ella no te dio para amar segundo. Adiós, querida, no quiero la vida, me la amargaste tú. Adiós,
goodbye.
Adiós,
goodbye.
Querida,
love it, one.
No quiero
la vida, I don't want to live.
Vida,
you made my life
me
miserable. John, whether I play that, because the music is played and we know the dances to it. This particular dance is a couple's dance. The second verse says, Bebuscate otro amor. I'll go look for another love. Arva otras puertas. Knock on other doors. Espera otro ardor. In hope there is a true hope. Que para mí sos muerta, because to me you're dead. When I first learned this song in the 1980s, the rabbi that, the Sephardic rabbi that shared the song said, this is about Spain. Adiós, querida, goodbye, my beloved. I don't want to live. You made my life miserable. Well, it's just amazing to me that people that have been thrown out of Spain, in some cases they died and so on, would still have a heart for the land. I'm sorry you lost that, United States. I'm sorry you've lost that, United States. Let me say that again. I'm sorry you've lost that, United States. As for me and my family from Puerto Rico, you can ask my daughter. She's an adult. You have my permission. You don't need my permission. You can ask her about, do you care anything about the island that you were from? You were born in Gainesville, you know. But that's in there. It's in there. And she has love for that island. Her husband's gone with her to the island a number of times. He thinks it's awesome. The food is tremendous and so on. And they've gone visiting everywhere. And Puerto Ricans just cannot forget Puerto Rico. Dominicans just can't forget the Dominican Republic. The people from Cuba can't forget Cuba. I know it's not that way for you. Many people come from a certain part of the United States and they have no heart for that. They're ready to get out of there and have no heart whatsoever. There's a few, those folks from Idaho over there, they still love Idaho, and Idaho is in their heart. Idaho didn't treat them so well any more than Puerto Rico treated some of us so well, or any more than Spain treated us so well. But there's a connection to the land. You understand that in Judaism, there's a connection to the land. There's a connection to the land of Israel. The people of Israel are connected to the land of Israel. That can't be separated. I think that's to be noted. Let me tell you a little bit about my journey. My actual name is Amaury Antonio Arroyo Rios Torres Colon. Both the last names of my mom and the last names of my dad are part of my name in my birth certificate. Arroyo Rios Torres Colon. I was born in San Juan. Actually, it was not called San Juan when I was born there. It was called Santurce. But since the federal government established the things for Puerto Rico, they absorbed Santurce, which was just a little barrio, a part of it, and actually said, no, you're really part of San Juan. So my birth certificate, the original one says Santurce, and the one that's given to me by the federal government about 10 years ago, it says San Juan. All of you know that I retired from the University of Florida. I was a professor of robotics, artificial intelligence, and computer engineering. I taught at the University of Florida my first course in 1970. That means that when I retired in 2016 to 1970, that's 30 plus 10, that's 46 years. The number of courses I taught at the University of Florida stands as a record. I taught 50 courses. The majority of professors don't even teach but two or three a year. If they would taught three different ones every year and they worked for 30 years, that would be 3 times 30. But that's not the case. They usually teach the same thing. I taught artificial intelligence since 1986 until I left in 2016. I was the only professor teaching those classes. No one else taught them. I taught them. I was the AI professor at the University of Florida. I'm broke because AI didn't mean anything in those days. I started this congregation 31 years ago in 1992. In Sukkot of 1992, we started this congregation. And I am the senior rabbi here. By the way, I'm also the Southeast Regional Director for the UMJC. I brought with me some papers. Later on, if you'd like to see that in 1996 and 97, I was also named regional director for the IFMJ. The IFMJ was the organization that was started with Sephardim in mind. I was ordained by them in February of 1996. I have the video. Those kids played the violin, my daughter and son. So those two plus another two, they were all little people. The little people played music for my ordination. In 1997, Ian got his bar mitzvah in Laredo, Texas, in the conference, the big conference for this organization. And guess who was the cantor? Jonathan Settel and Paul Wilbur. Really? Yeah. What did Ian do when we got done? We danced our first song. Abraham Avinu, Padre Querido. We danced that. He and I danced that on the stage as a father and son bar mitzvah dance. I was a worship leader for the conferences. That meant that Kol Simcha, which was small in those days, 80% of them sang in the worship team. We all sang. We were the ones singing. That included my son Ian as well. How does this happen to me? I want to tell you that I got ordained as a minister in 1981 in the Church of God, Jerusalem Acres, as it's called today. Their name back then was the Church of God Teaching New Testament Judaism. As it turns out, Marilyn had been praying to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Church of God is quite well known. It's a Pentecostal type church with headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee. But Marilyn wanted to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so a Jewish member of UPC, that's United Pentecostal Church here in Gainesville, a Jewish woman, friend of Marilyn because she was part of the UPC, okay, came over and said, I found it. And brought a publication by this church called The Vision Speaks. And Marilyn and her sat and for days devoured it. She said, that's where I need to go. I want to learn about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As you know the story for me, I came along sometime later. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her the day that we talked, which was May 12th, 1977. And as I was leaving, because I had been there too long, because I didn't speak at all for months, and that day she said something like, why don't you speak to me? Because all the, you know, she was among all the engineers. They all talked. Why was wrong with you? And so, you know, she said, could I talk? So I talked for an hour until the boss came out and said, Tony, don't you have something to do? My Jewish boss, her Jewish boss, one of the greatest professors here at the University of Florida. All right, so I left, you know. I got both of us in trouble, and I'm going down the hall in the building across the street from the hub at the University of Florida on the third floor. And as I was reaching the end, she was going from one office to another. The Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, he's special to me. She answered the Holy Spirit, I'll get him for you. Please note, I'll get him for you. Not for me. I was not particularly attractive to her. That's the reality, okay? So she set out to get me to God. And so all my advances and all my wanting to talk and can we sit down and have lunch? Can we sit out here and have lunch? Yeah, I'll sit here and you sit there, you know, kind of thing. It was all followed with she would open, eat her little sandwich quickly, and open the book and start reading from the Bible to me. This happened for months and months at a time. She shared with her friends, all her lady friends, and it turns out that the church in Ocala, where they were attending this church that was a Shabbat-keeping church and kept the festivals and all those things, that they decided, all the girls, that it would be okay. They invited me. So I went, and I had the Inquisition in the car. I was inquired upon, how can you be Catholic and believe anything? I said, I'm not anything. So anyway, all those ladies, they gave me, they checked me out. But we went to the church. And to my great surprise, the pastor over there was nice. And so we went to lunch, and he was so nice that we got silly and started throwing papers. She was like really upset, but anyway, embarrassed even. But he and I were throwing papers and what have you, and he just kind of welcomed me as first time anybody had ever welcomed me in those kinds of things. I couldn't go unless the other girlfriends went. We seldom went alone anywhere. So over time, they had a revival around Passover. They brought somebody from someplace else. And when he preached about that Yeshua didn't die on Friday. Because that's not 3 days and three nights. I'm sitting there going like, You mean finally somebody knows how to count? And then he talked about when he died. He talked about what the scripture said. He just read the scripture and matched it exactly to what the gospels say and share that. And Meanwhile, I'm here just as a guest. I'm not saved or anything. These girls would go into a trance. The music would start and they would just disappear. Only their body was there. And they're all worshiping God and they're going all over the place. And I'm looking at them like this. And so I said, she really believes this stuff. She really thinks this is right. I want to teach her that it's wrong. So I need to read the book so that I can find all that's wrong with the book. I already knew quite a bit about the book. And it was kind of a little bit, religion doesn't read the book. They take what the book says and change it to fit their thing. That's my opinion of Christianity at the point. So I said, I'm going to read the book. And I'm going to find out all that's wrong. And I'm going to win because I'm going to explain all this to her and her friends. And they're all going to leave this junk. Yeah. I started reading the book. And found out that they had a lot more truth that they were sharing. And finally, at some point, I'm going like, wow. Those people are literal. I never seen such a thing. Literal people that read the Bible and go, okay, Shabbat, okay. And, you know, all this, all that okay. And I'm going, wow. So they wanted to have a Feast of Tabernacles. I didn't know what tabernacles was. Never heard such a thing. But it was going to be in Cleveland. And Marilyn and her girlfriend wanted to go. And they just talked about it. They could go. So I saved money. I made $300 every 2 weeks. That's it. I saved money and offered the two of them to go to Cleveland. They accepted. So I drove them while they in the car went. And we went to the services and they're like. And we went to the Holiday Inn to eat and they're like. And, you know, and so on. But I was having a great time watching them experience it. Except that they weren't so happy about all that's happening. They're, at the same time this is going on, it's being broadcast by the 700 Club, who was there in mass on Saturday of that particular week. The 700 Club was going to have the afternoon, so the morning was given to a resident professor that is a bishop, and he spoke. Marilyn and her girlfriend sat down because the message evidently was boring to them, like totally boring, like really bad. On the other hand, I'm standing up because that guy is speaking and the Lord speaking to me. You remember, I sat out to show them how wrong they were. And here I am wanting to know if Jesus is real. Number two, if you're really here. Two things. Are you real and you're really here? So I looked over there and they're over there just like, they can't wait for this to be over so they can go have lunch because it was awesome lunch, you know, at the Holiday Inn Express and whatever it was. So I'm standing there and close my eyes. And as you know, I'm given to tears since then. So I started tearing and I didn't want anybody to see me. So I'm asking Jesus, are you real? And are you here? The guy finished and they have all these lines where they, you know, different ones get put in front of lines. 20 people are standing in line and they're praying and people are slain in the spirit and all kinds of stuff's going on. And I'm standing there. So I came up with a test for the Lord. My test was real simple. I looked and there was the pastor of Ocala and they had like 25 people and he's praying for people and they're falling down on the ground and all kinds of stuff. I said, well, if you're real, Jesus, and if you're here, Jesus, I want that man to come over to me. I closed my eyes again, and when my eyes were closed, somebody touched my forehead. I open my eyes. It's him. I'm looking like, he said, can you come to the back of the church with the chief bishop and I right now? You want to know my response? I'll go with you anywhere. Because Jesus is real and he's here. That was my salvation experience. I was taken to the back where missionaries from Mexico were there. And there was a problem in Mexico. Nobody could talk to them. But they were crying. He couldn't stop crying. And so the chief bishop wanted to talk to him. And nobody could speak it except that he remembered that the pastor from Ocala had told him, hey, there is somebody here that can speak Spanish that came with some of our ladies. And so he remembered and goes, oh, so chief bishop now goes over there, grabs another person with him, with a hand, comes over, grabs Pastor Craig, pulls him out, put this other one in and said, come with me. Go get that guy. So the chief bishop has told him to go get me. So he ran. Okay, so the impossible happened to me. He touched me. Oh, Lord, he touched me. And so inside, back there, Marilyn and her friend are in the front. It's now been an hour, and they're still in the front. They didn't get to go eat lunch. I'm over back there with those people. And they say to me, can you come with us to Mexico next week? My answer, I'll go with you anywhere because Jesus is real and he's here. Repeat it twice. As soon as I said that, my conscience said, you can't go next week because you're the company commander of the U.S. Army Reserve Unit in Palatka, and you can't go. And so I had to make a decision. I could say to them, I'm sorry, I can't go. I just gave him my word. Jesus is real. I'll go with you anywhere. I'm not taking back my word, I said to myself. I guess I will beg the generals to let me go. So with that in mind, I said, yes, I'll go with one condition. Guess what the condition was? If I pay for Marilyn Hewitt to go with all of us, a delegation to Mexico, would you take her? He looks at the chief bishop, looks at the head bishop that's over Mexico and says, you think we can do that? What's he going to say to the chief bishop, right? Oh, yeah, absolutely. So he sent the pastor, go get her. So the pastor goes to get her. Okay? Her pastor goes to get her. Listen, come over in the back of the church. I don't know what she imagined was back there. When she got there, she sees me in the midst of all of this, and I'm having, it's like Jesus in the midst of the Sanhedrin having discussion. It was like that. So she comes over, and the chief bishop said, would you go to Mexico with us next week? And what's she going to say? I mean, she said something like, if I have the money. Yeah, no, it's taken care of. He didn't tell her I was paying. He just said, it's taken care of. So she said, yes. That started our trip with the Lord. You know, when we returned from that trip, they prophesied over us that we would be married the next time we came to Mexico. That prophecy came to pass. She wasn't looking for a husband. I just wanted to tell you, she was not looking for me. But from that point on, she had to pay attention. Because she got me for the Lord. And the deal was, okay, well, you get her for me. That's the deal. And he kept his deal. In October 31 of 1993, I was called to go to Tampa to meet with the president of the MJA, Rabbi Haim Levy, of Beth Israel in Tampa. It was arranged by friends of ours. We went to their house, spent the weekend there. And these folks came on Saturday after service and came on Sunday. And they were prophesying and all this stuff is going on. We're washing feet, all that kind of stuff's going on. Okay? Remember, the Church of God is Pentecostal. So as we were washing feet, he starts prophesying over me. And in his prophecy, he answered like three prayers that I had inside that I never shared with anybody. Not her even. And we gave the answer to those prayers. Then he said, would you like to be part of the Messianic movement? Answer, yes, sir. Been waiting 4 years. So he starts to tell us when to come to a conference at the end of the year in December. That's only a month away, month and a half away. And then he stops and he asks me this question. Did you know that you're B'nai Sephardim? Not only did I did not know what B'nai was, but I didn't know what Sephardim was either. I said, you're Jewish. Jaw drops. Your names are in my book. I have a book of names that I published. Your names, and then he went and got the book and showed us the name was. The answer to him was no, because never in my life did I imagine such a background for me. No idea. Now, what were we doing in the Messianic movement? We weren't Jewish or any of those things. In the Bible, there's something called sojourners. Read about it. The King James Version of the sojourners. The sojourners were people from the nations that came with the children of Israel across on the Red Sea and lived with them. They were not Jewish, but they decided, like some lady later on, I said, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. So help me if I don't keep it. And decided that. And they're called sojourners. The Lord speaks about the sojourners. He says that the sojourners will have the same Torah. And they're going to be treated just like they were from there. The sojourners are to be respected, he tells the children of Israel. Because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And that's repeated a number of times. This is what we thought. We were sojourners. And as sojourners, we wanted to live a more of a Jewish lifestyle. I mean by that, biblical. I want to follow what the Bible says. So we did and got in trouble in the church world. Big time trouble, always in trouble. 3 years of trouble because they're going to say, why are you wearing that? Kippah or Talit or whatever. I said, because that's what the Jewish people wear. Well, you're not Jewish. I said, I know I'm not Jewish. Hey, let me show you here, sojourner. I'm a sojourner. That's all we ever wanted to be. That's all we were in our minds to do. This idea of being Jewish was not even, I mean, it was not in the mind at all. But what happened? He said that. He showed the book. And so we like, show a map of Puerto Rico, please. This is the island of Puerto Rico. It's 100 miles this way and 35 miles this way. Right here, there's a chain of mountains that goes from this corner called Fajardo until this central part called Caguas. There's another chain of mountains that comes out here from Humacao and goes also to Caguas. But from Caguas on, there's a central mountain range. And these mountains are the highest in Puerto Rico. They're not 6,000 feet, but they're 3,000 feet. And in order to get to them, to get to even to the top of it, you have to go through a thick, thick forest. These areas right here in Puerto Rico were not accessible by roads or any such thing. Let me read you what I found in the internet. According to many internet sources, Jewish immigration to Puerto Rico began in the 15th century, that's 1493, with the arrival of the Anusim, secret Jews, crypto Jews, conversos or Marranos, who accompanied Christopher Columbus on his second voyage. Puerto Rico was found on the second voyage. An open Jewish community did not flourish in the colony because Judaism was prohibited by Spain since 1492. And the Spanish Inquisition existed. However, because they couldn't stop, they wanted them to convert to, Jews that converted were called conversos, or Nuevo Cristianos. And those that converted were allowed to live and flourish, except that the population was empowered to check them out and make sure they weren't secretly keeping their Judaism. So everybody's watching them. They watch through the windows and everything like that. So these guys in San Juan, which is where Puerto Rico was discovered, that were of Jewish descent, decided to migrate to the most remote part of the island you could get to. The most remote part of the island is right here, this place called Lares. It's in the thick of the mountains. On this side, it's a larger place because it's more accessible. And on this side, there's another one called San Sebastian, which is also accessible. They were here in this little place. All around, but in that little place, right there. These migrated to the mountains of the island from the central power of San Juan and continued to self-identify as Jews and practice crypto Judaism. Starting in November 1 in 1993, the day after, I'm told I'm Jewish. He has it in the book. It has the names of my father, my grandmother, paternal, my mother's, and her paternal, her maternal mother. All those four names are in the list. So I started to do research. I found that the Arroyos came from Portugal and ordered the coat of arms. I have the coat of arms of the Arroyos from Portugal in my house. And then did DNA testing, which didn't come right away. Guess where my two parents were born? Did they know each other? No. He went to the war, and she went to the University of Puerto Rico to become a pharmacist. Her pharmacist friend, her most famous friend, husband, was also in the war. And my father served with him. So they blind dated and got them together. This guy, great soldier that just came back from the war, and her husband, all four of them, and I guess what? They loved each other and got married. I imagine they spent the first few years trying to figure out what part of Lares is not very big. So how did they miss each other? They didn't know each other or anything like that. When I used to go here, this place, we lived over here in this part of this island. There's a major road that the Americans built that goes this way to this place called Arecibo. And that would take about 25 minutes. Then we would take a road to go to the center part called Lares. Well, you need this, it doesn't work. Go to the center part. You know how many curves there were? 330. You know how long it take? They were built by the Spaniards, those roads. It would take almost 3 hours. I had nothing to do in the car, so I counted the curves going and the curves coming back every time. Let me tell you something else about this place. According to what I found on the internet, Lares is considered the birthplace of the Puerto Rican independence movement. Frustrated by the lack of political, religious, and economic freedom, and enraged by the continued oppression on the island, Puerto Rico's pro-independence movement staged an armed rebellion in 1868. It is known as El Grito de Lares, the Cry of Lares. The rebellion broke out September 23 of 1868. It was planned by a group led by Ramon Emeterio Betances and Segundo Ruiz Belvis. They were both in jail by the Inquisition in the Dominican Republic. However, Betances had been authoring these flyers called proclamations, or statements attacking the exploitation of Puerto Ricans by the Spanish colonial system and called for immediate insurrection. The proclamas soon circulated through the island, especially in this part right here. And as the local dissident groups began organizing, secret cells of the Revolutionary Committee were established involving members of all sectors of society, including landowners, merchants, professionals, peasants, and slaves. They agreed to strike first as what's known El Grito de Lares, September 23. And they did. A month later, it was all over, because the Spaniards took it seriously and sent their army, and they squashed it. They took all those people that were not dead. They took them all and tried them in a court and were all sentenced to death. This is the backdrop of the next governor named José Laureano Sanz. And when he came on, the first thing he wanted to do was give amnesty, which he did. So he gave amnesty to all of the people from El Grito de Lares, and they were not killed. In 1994, Marilyn and I went to Lares. 2004, we went to Lares again. When we first went, Marilyn got to meet my grandmother and everybody. The second time, there were too many of those people were dead, and we spent some time with the person I was named after, my father's youngest brother, who was the principal of the school, had been the principal of the school for 28 years. He took us around the town, introducing me as Gilberto's son. Every time I would introduce somebody, he said, familia. And there's an ice cream place that's known like throughout the island there. And when he went there, he said, And so he served us free. They served us food everywhere. Marilyn got to try some strange stuff that they do there, ice cream. And I was being introduced to family I didn't know. Then he came to the center of the place, and there's a statue of this Betances guy. And he said, "Did you know who he is?" I said, "Yeah, he's the one of El Grito de Lares," and so on. He said, "Yeah, but I bet you don't know that his committee, the people right next to him, were all Jews." He said the secretary was a Jew, and the treasurer was a Jew. He goes on to say, Betances himself was in jail. He wasn't even here. So the committee ran the war for him until he could get there and be part of it. This committee was led by two Jewish men. I said, "That's not ever been published." "Oh, it will be, because it's going to be published." I said, "We have a Messianic congregation. You want to know what's that?" So that started the dialogue for us with him. Like most of you in this audience, you have no idea what this journey has been like. We were presented to the MJAA in 1993. And on the day, at noon, they broke to go get our certificates. At 1 o'clock, we were supposed to get our certificate. When the man came out that was in charge, he said, I need to talk to you. Uh-oh. So when he sat me down to talk to me, he said, we can't receive you. He said, well, you don't have enough Jews in your congregation. To which I responded, that's simple for God. He's the one brought me here. That's simple for him. He'll bring a bunch of Jewish people. He didn't. I don't know what happened there, but all of a sudden, we had been like guests of this conference. And from that point on, we were like persona non grata. We were like we had the plague or something. I continued to visit there, always saying, keep the check because I'm going to get Jews and I'll be right back. Well, no Jews were sent. But we went. And the thing was so heavy that we ended up typically sitting in the most isolated place. We'd sit in the table that was most isolated. And certain people gathered there. I called it the back of the bus. I'm familiar with the African-American back of the bus experience. I went to my mother, said, we found this. To which she said, ¡Cállate la boca! No digas nada aquí. Shut up, shut your mouth. Don't say those words in here. Okay, so you can imagine how my family received this. Not at all. In our visits, from that point on, we're met with hostility because there was always pork served in our meal without telling us. There was always pork. And so we could either choose to make it a thing, or I'd look up and Marilyn would look at me and we'd just take the pork out and eat the rest. Not kosher anyway, right? It's touched by the pork, but any of the pork, we just ate the meal. The reception by Marilyn's parents, especially her mom. We were called of the devil. Some choice words. And they weren't, mean, just like, you need to get saved. Like, you're not going to hell. You're going to hell. And stuff like that. And that was our reception. Because we said, we found out we're Jewish. So, how are we going to grow in Judaism? The MJA, that my parents went, my family went, and we're isolated. Well, as God has this sense of humor, my best friend was Jewish. The cantor at the University of Florida in the community. So I said, well, can anybody come to your services? He said, yeah, you can be my guest. And so we were his guests. And we attended everything the Jewish community was doing. At first, they were very, except that they always needed people to do stuff. And nobody volunteered. But my wife and I and two kids, I volunteered us. So we were there. And they were like, we don't know anything. So anyway, we'll do whatever you tell us to do. By 6 months, we were the people. Anything that's going to be happening in the Jewish community, in the Hillel Center at the University of Florida, call us. Because we would always show. We decorated the sukkahs. We decorated, we did the Passover tables. We did everything for them. My wife and I, my two kids. The Israeli secretary, bless her heart. We love her to death and she loves us to death now. But in those days, the Israeli one said, what are you doing here? To which I would say, well, there was this notice on the bulletin that said you needed some help. You here for that? Yeah. Okay. She'd go and talk to the rabbi. He said, no. We don't have anybody else. Use them. So guess what? We became the people. I went to prayer with them daily. They kept saying, we can't count you on the minion. And eventually started saying, why don't you convert so I can count you in the minion? Things like that. By the time 1998 came, I was already recognized as a Messianic rabbi and accepted in the community. That means for the Shavuot, that they gathered all the rabbis together. They had a seat for me. And I sat there on the Shavuot for the entire Jewish community in Gainesville, Florida in 1997 to discuss things as a rabbi, as a respected rabbi. Obviously, something must have changed, right? In 1996, the IFMJ, the International Federation of Messianic Jewish Congregations, was formed. This was a Sephardic movement. They called me first. I was the first person ordained, the first person to become an RD, etc. In other words, they did this. They use our worship team for their worship team. It was like being home. There's no more Adiós Querida. Now there's Abraham Avinu, Padre Bendito, Luz de Israel. And that's the way it was until 1999. The end of 1998, circumstances were such that I could not continue in good faith in that organization. So I gave ourselves 6 months to God to change our mind. We would continue to pay our dues, continue to tithe. But at the end of 1998, I had a letter of resignation. As it turns out, I didn't want to go to any MJA activities anymore. So we wouldn't go. And the Holy Spirit started his thing that he does with me. And I wake up on Friday morning and tell the family, we're going to Orlando. To which, are you sick or something? Are you okay? I thought you said we weren't going. I said, I know, but the Lord said I need to go. She didn't say another word. She just went and got ready. And an hour later, we were gone. Along the way, I said, I'm not going to register for anything. I'm just going to meet people. So we got there, and she decided, like always, where's the first place my wife goes is to the marketplace. So she goes to the marketplace to see all this stuff, Judaica and all that stuff. The kids have found friends are having fun, and I don't have anything to do, so I go to the marketplace. So she's over there, and I walk in, and Rose Price, if you never heard who she is, sees me and says, Tony, ven acá, come here. And I went over there, and she said that you need to talk to the MJA. And I said, I'm not talking to them. I haven't lost anything. They haven't lost anything. You know, no. And she hanged on to me, and says, Jonathan Sattel. Jonathan, come here. So we start talking. And while we're talking, she disappears for a second and comes back. I'm done talking with Jonathan, and I'm headed to the door. And when I get to the door, there's the person from the MJA waiting for me. I turn around. I look at Her Majesty Rose Price and said, when I'm almost done. Because what happened then is that the man said, we made a mistake. And told me the story, the mistake. We want you to come back. You're accepted already. You can join today. To which I said, not so fast. I got to talk to the boss. My talking to the boss means that I get in my backyard when nobody's looking, and we have these kind of conversations. What in the world do you think you're doing? Things like that. He's never failed to answer that type of prayer. And he never rebuked me. He's just, I think he listened because there are answers. But there were like no immediate answers. Like, Puerto Rican just, answer, shh, silence. Silence is golden, right? Like, so you're into this. This is your doing. So after hours out there, I come back and, well, I ain't joining nothing until you tell me. Okay, so in 1999, January, he said, okay. So I had to go before them, and where they apologized, and then they said something I'd done wrong, so I apologized, etc. And I had to write letters, but they didn't. So nobody knows this happened. Nobody knows. But it did. I wrote the letters, and I was received only to have been put out to pasture because I was allowing these strange people from Melbourne called the Simpkins to be part of us and had agreed to do their daughter, Mary Grace, a bat mitzvah. And because they had been thrown out of the Melbourne congregation, I was told that I needed to honor that and throw them out myself, to which I said, no way. I gave my word. Well, take it back. So, I had this with several people, but Mary Grace did get her bat mitzvah on April 19th of 1979. Her Torah portion was, do you know? Because I know. Tasriya, the one about, we didn't throw the Simpkins out. That's them. They've been with us since then. Eventually it took them the rest of the year to figure out that maybe God was in this. Because they viewed what happened to the Simpkins as a transformation of the heart. That we were, quote, responsible, quote, unquote. Not true. Not true at all. They used to come from Melbourne, all five of them. They stayed in my house. Okay? We had services Friday night, sometimes Saturday. So they come in, stay in my house. We go to services and all that. And then we cook together. The kids slept all around the place. And then on Sundays, we have movie day. What were the movies? All the kinds of teachings that those two plus his three and the four of us, we would watch teachings about God on Sundays, and then Sunday afternoons they go back on their three-hour trip. How long did you do that, Joe? I remember. A year and a half. Joe is one of our Shamash. He's been with us in 1998. The Lord put a burden on Joe and Stephanie to pray for us. They said they would. They've never failed. That's the journey that your rabbi is on. I tried when the laws were changed to get the MJAA to open their heart to these potential Jewish people. They said they form a committee. I would be the committee chair, and that was the end of that. That was like 7 years ago. Until Jeff Seif said, we can do something about this. And that's where I went last week to see this being born Let me tell you the last thing I want to say. The regathering of Israel has begun. Without question. But the regathering is incomplete until all the Jews, all the Jews, from the four corners of the earth, all the Jews are regathered. Which for me, it means that people from the little island over there, which we're part of, my children and I are part of that. Well, how do you know? Would you like to know that in December of 1993, my sister had been doing a 5-year project, didn't tell anybody. In her 5-year project, she traced all of our ancestors on the mom and dad side all the way to Spain and presented that as a gift to us in 1993. Of course, you can just go ahead and say coincidence. It's a coincidence that I'm here. I'm going to Brazil to meet with those people. I'm supposed to talk about my journey since the time that I did find out that I was Jewish till now. That's what they want to know. I have a lot of things I can talk about. I'll talk whatever they want me to talk, but stand.